A simple phrase, and I'm going to take a little time. I don't know. I don't even know where I'm going this morning, so I'm just going to start and wander. But the thing that came to me as I was sitting at the table one morning was the expression, "Thus saith the Lord." I got thinking about, "Thus saith the Lord." So I thought about, you know what is supposed to happen when you teach a class, when you preach a sermon, when you perform a witness of some kind, is that the Lord should be speaking. Not in some kind of a mystical way where you're a body and somehow God has come into you, but that what you are speaking is the word of the Lord. And this takes the Bible and it places the Bible into this very, very lofty position. The kids sang this song. Yeah, you probably know the song, but let me read, just to read it carefully that you get it. It says, this was written by a guy named Haldor. It's either Lelanus or Lelanus, depending on whether Spanish. And he lived between 1885 and 1959. I have no idea when he wrote this. It says, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. The Bible stands. If you just take the first three words, the Bible stands. The second stanza says, the Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. The third stanza says, the Bible stands and it will forever. And it will forever. And the fourth stanza says, the Bible stands every test we give it. Now the kids sang that song. And I am reasonably sure, based upon my experience with the kids, is that they really never thought about what they were singing. This is common. It happens every Sunday in churches. They have, in their church, in Diana's church, they have the worship team, and they have a big screen, and they put the words up on there, and they have the guy who leads it, the guitar player. Then they have maybe five other people who participate. And so I go over and over and over and over singing. And as I was meditating on the words they were singing, and as I meditated on the words they were singing, the question came to my mind, is this the Lord? Is what they're singing scripturally sound? In some instances it was, in some instances it wasn't, but they're caught up in this. It's an emotional, very emotional thing. And the people begin to get into this emotionally, but they don't get into it with the understanding, and so that they can do a comparison. What does the Bible teach compared to what we're singing? So I didn't make any comment about it. I just made an observation about it. And there was one guy, bless his heart, that guy down in front, everyone he'd sing, he'd shoot his hands up, and he was really serious. He was into this thing. And so it was like a worship time for him. I can't judge his heart. I don't know what was going on between him and God. But the concept was, the in that particular song, had to do with Christ as the Word. So, thus saith the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 1, so as we read the Bible, and as we, whether we're teaching it or just reading it, meditating on it, doing study, Hebrews chapter 1, we begin with a simple phrase. It says, God. Now, if you're going to read something and you start off with the word God, you have to establish in your mind, who is God? I mean, is this just a word? Who is God? My son said to me, he was doing a job, carpet job for somebody, or some kind of a job anyway. And he was telling me about this wonderful guy that was there, and he goes to a Jesus only church. I can't remember what it's called.
Apostolic,
that's right. It's an apostolic church, and this guy goes there, and I don't know what, I don't think Doug introduced it. I think the guy introduced the idea of teaching him that there is no such thing as a Trinity, and that God is the Father sometimes, and he is the Son sometimes, and he is the Holy Spirit sometimes. And Doug said to me, his response to me after that, he said, now I don't know whether that, and I thought, no, wait a minute, we need to clarify this. If Jesus is in Gethsemane and he prays to the Father, he can't be the Father. If in the 17th chapter of John, when he is reciting the high priestly prayer, and he prays to the Father, and he says to the Father, I have completed the work you gave me to do, he can't be the same person yet.
I told Doug, when Jesus got baptized by John, he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and the Father spoke. I go, was he schizophrenic? Was he? And he goes, yeah, I know. And he just wanted to basically just push that out of the way and said, pop, pop.
Yeah, I did. I used the same thing, but I raised these other two. So I said, you can't have Christ be the Father, and you can't have Christ be the Holy Spirit. He is baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he works in the Holy Spirit's power, but he is the Son who is under the direct orders or command of the Father. So when you start with the word God, you say, okay, I have to get into my mind, first of all, who this is and what he did. So he said, God who, so you use a personal pronoun in referring back to God. In the King James, it says sundry times in different manners. It just basically means in different times and different ways God spoke. So he spoke through the smiting of the rock. He spoke through the parting of the water. He spoke through, as you go through the Bible, and you have all these ways that God spoke. And then he spoke through the prophets. As the prophets came and declared the words that God gave them to declare to the nation of Israel. And even at this point, you can include the apostles, because the apostles are now around teaching. And he says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us. In the King James it says by his Son, but in the Greek it says in his Son. He spoke in his Son. So when Christ was speaking, it's just like the Bible. See, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is directly breathed by God into the mind of the person writing or speaking, so that as it's recorded, we pick it up now thousands of years later, and we start reading the words on a page, and we are reading the words of God given by the Holy Spirit, and they're the words of Christ. Because the words of Christ are spoken directly by Christ, or they're spoken through his apostles, or they're spoken through the preachers that come down through the period of history. At least that's the intent, that they will be spoken by the preachers through the period of history. So that when we get down to the point we're living in, we have the Son who has given the word that we then receive, and then we in turn are supposed to give it back. Now, in one of my sessions with my son-in-law, I was talking about biblical law concerning relationship between an employer and an employee. And I asked this question. I said, when you took your job, did you sign a contract? He said, no. I said, were you given a job description? No. I said, see, that's the way most people do. Most people do things, they never think in terms of what we call covenant. They never think in terms of an agreement between two people where each side has responsibilities. And those responsibilities under divine order are to be carried out, which means that if we go into what might we call technical terms, the employer is supposed, if he has a Christian employee and the employer is a Christian, the employer is to be a brother to the employer, and that is to be their relationship. So that the employee is working for this human, but he is doing it, the Bible says, as unto the Lord. So he is working in order that his work ethic may produce a testimony that God's Christian people are better workers than the world's people. Either in their productivity or in their attitude, or maybe in a combination of the both. So this God, who at sundry times in different ways spoke through the prophets, now has spoken in his Son, and then he gives us an indication, whom, personal pronoun, relating to the Son, he, the Father, see you back into this Father-Son, he, the Father, has appointed heir of all things. So when Christ stands at his departure and says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, he didn't say, I just took all. He said, you translate to this employer-employee relationship, there's an authority given to the employer in what he does for the employee, and there's an authority to do it as unto the Lord. So, and going through this, you take every life, this is God has given us a rule of order that is stated in the scripture. You have to dig out sometimes, but it's there. So he appointed Christ heir of all things. Then it says, by whom he made the world. It's a case of no question in our mind who he's talking about. Now Jesus is now given this definition, who, referring to Christ, being, in his being, and if you were to meet him on the street, whatever, is the brightness of his glory. Now, the brightness of his glory would be like turning a light bulb on. So if you walk in here and it's dark and you walk over and hit the switch, suddenly that thing lights up. And the light is coming out of that electrically. It's coming out of that so that you don't walk around looking at the light bulb, you just walk in the light. And it opens it up to where you can see your way around. When we got home, Friday night, both doors were locked. We get here, it's about 12:15, and Brad brought us in, and I said, we'll have to go to the back door because I told Debbie, unlock that door and keep it unlocked. Well, somebody locked it. So I got around there, the door's locked. So we go to the front. He said, well, maybe Bob left the front door. Nope, front door is locked. So I called Bob, and I said, are you on a call? No. Do you have a minute you can come up and unlock the door? Yeah, so he came. So we finally got in the house, and we stood out there. That front porch light is on, and that front porch light attracted a zillion bugs. So in order to walk into the house, we had to walk through the bugs. If God's light shines out, if Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory, then the church of Jesus Christ is to be, in a sense, the brightness of his glory. Now, the reason I say that is because Christ himself said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now, it is not really you. It is Christ's light shining through you, through the instrument of Scripture that is communicating God's authority, God's dominion, God's plan, covenantal plan of salvation, whatever it might be. God's light is shining into you and out through you by the Holy Spirit's working. So Christ is the brightness of his glory. All right? Well then, what are we supposed to be? There's a plague on the earth within the bounds of Christianity that has been on the earth for a long time in some areas, and it is the plague of inactivity when it comes to what we call evangelism. That people are content too many times to go to church on Sunday. So if they go to church on Sunday, in their mind, they have fulfilled their duty to God. Now, hopefully, when they go to church on Sunday, there's some communication from the word that they take with them, but they never quite get to this sense of evangelism. So that pastor, in a way, he touched on not on an absolute, but on an existence of many people that they feel no obligation to communicate the gospel. Now, even in the day that we're living, where you have access to Facebook and ad infinitum, I don't know how many different things there are, but that you can actually put a little blurb on there. It doesn't have to be long. It can be a short thing in which you say something from the scriptures about something. And you give light to people who don't know. And you're doing the work of an evangelist. So this is what has happened in too great a proportion in many places, so that it seems to me in some places where the most logical thing would be, because of their relationship to Christ, because of the instruction they receive, that they would create an enthusiasm to want to go and share. But what we see is there's a breakdown. I can't explain it. Maybe they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, so that their church attendance on Sunday is sufficient, or whatever. I can't explain it, but I do see it. Even at that church that we went to last Sunday has an attendance of about 330 people on Sunday. So they're slightly larger than us. And their people are not evangelistically active. So the pastor was, basically he was touching on that when he come down to this thing to say those who are in sovereignty don't do evangelism. And I thought, I wonder if that's where he thinks they are. The reality is they don't even know about it. So Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now you can't be the express image of Christ. If you were the express image of Christ, you would have all of the attributes. You would be perfect in knowledge. You would be perfect in power. You would be perfect. What are the attributes of God? They are omniscience. You would know everything about everything. They are omnipotence. You would have all power in every situation. Omniscience. You would have omnipresence. You would be everywhere at the same time. And you would be eternal. Now, you are eternal future. But you're not eternal from past. I don't care what the Mormons say. They're incorrect. You are eternal from the point of your conception on into however far it goes, and you are going to be eternally in the glory of God or eternally in the darkness of hell, but you're going to be eternal. So you can't be the express image of Christ, but you can be, in a sense, the image of Christ, because that's how you live your life. You live your life to the glory of God, all right? So being the express image of his person, Christ, it says here, talking about Jesus, upholds all things by the word of his power. Basically, what that says is, if you took all the planets and all of the stars and all of everything, it's all kept together by the word of Christ. So Christ is responsible for maintaining the order of the entire universe. And I get a kick out of these guys who are, you know, they're going to take a vacation on the moon, or they're going to go to Mars, and they're going to have a vacation on Mars. And I think the idiocy is so great you can't express it. And the people that are signing up have to either be bored to death or something's going on that they're going to do that. So he said, Christ holds everything together. Well, then at the appointed time in history that was determined by God the Father, and agreed upon by God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we're going to hit that moment in time when it's all going to explode, do something, and it's going to have to be recreated. So that in the book of Revelation, it says he makes a new heaven and a new earth. So that's why I think when we talk about going to heaven, that once we get to that point that he makes all things new, you're probably going to dwell possibly in both places and have travel back and forth, whatever. There's no point making a new earth if you're not going to use it, and the new heaven if you're not going to use it. So Christ has kept all things together, and he still does. And then it says, when he had by himself, or by his own life, by his own working, purged our sins. So now the atonement is taken care of. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's sitting at the right hand, which makes him the same position Joseph held under Pharaoh. He is the second in command. Now that will be true until you finally get to the end of everything, when all things were made new, and the Bible says Christ will go back to his form of divinity that he set off in order to become a man. So this is the expression of the word of God concerning Christ. And then it says, he being made so much better than the angels, because he has a better inheritance and obtained a more excellent name. Now, I've taught this on the name many times and tried to get it through. Back when we had a school full, we had at that time 40 or 50 kids in the academy. And we had some here that were real, what we would call in the vernacular, brats. They were nasty people. And they're always complaining about how people treated them. And I would say to them, you have created your reputation. The things you do, the things you say, people observe. And if those things are ungodly, you get an ungodly reputation. You can't squawk, you're the guy who did it. If on the other hand, you're walking with the Lord, you may take some flack because the sinner don't like the saint walking with God, but at least you're expressing the image of Christ, and that's your reputation. So Christ has a way better name, and we have a name. Our name is Christian. That's our name, all right? At some point in your life, that became your name. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a name, Fred or Bill or Harold or Carol or Alice or what. That doesn't mean that. It means that your real name, by which you are identified in heaven, by which you are identified on earth, is the name Christian. So when Nero was in power and those guys were in power, he said, round up the Christians. Okay, that's what they did. Walk down the street. Remember Columbine High School? They didn't even ask, are you a Christian? They said, do you believe in God? And when the girl said, yes, I believe in God, they shot her in the head and killed her. And that happened to two or three, but they didn't all die. A couple of them did, and one was seriously wounded. But the question was, do you believe in God? Well, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Okay, now we're going to have to deal with that because we can't have Christians. You Christians are always messing up history because you stand against everything we want to do. Now, you know, we only stand against that which is ungodly. We stand against that which God in the Word has made clear is a sin. So we stand against it, but we try to bring you to the point that you do the same thing. So he said, look, he has a name better. Your name, Christian, is vastly superior to any other name. Buddhist, Muslim, what is the one that worships all the animals in this? The Hindus, or there's a zillion of them have their name. They have a name, but the name Christian is vastly superior to that name because God has put it on you. And it's because he has done a work in you and because there's something in your character, etc., and in your faith, which is scriptural, that marks you out. Now you are a Christian. He has a more excellent name. Now, he's asked the question, unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son? This day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So when Christ comes, when he brings him into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. All right? And of the angels, he said, he makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son of God, he said, O God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He calls him God. To the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. All right? Now, if we go to Peter, I hate to do it because I don't have a lot of time, but just briefly, where is Peter at? Does Peter come before or after Hebrews? Bill, where's Peter at?
After James.
Oh, it's after James? So you're not going to mention Hebrews. In Peter chapter 1, this is what he says to us. This is what he says. Listen. He says that we are, in the second verse, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. This is the method, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then he said, down in verse 5. Well, let me back up and take the other. He says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope." A living hope. The word lively is in King James. It's a living hope, which is an absolute certainty. Living hope means absolute certainty. That this can't be canceled out. It's an impossibility because it is established by God. This is done through the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ guaranteed your resurrection. And then he said, this is through the resurrection of Christ to, this is what you're going to because of your name Christian, to an inheritance incorruptible. The world likes to paint pictures of people sitting on clouds playing harps. And I think the world's concept is, how boring is that? You're going to sit around in a cloud playing harp? My goodness, who wants to do that? I mean, we can be down here going to the racetrack and fishing and swimming, and you're going to sit on a cloud playing harp? Which means they have absolutely no concept of what we call heaven or the hereafter. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you, and now he gets down to the final thing, who are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God, so that I don't care, whatever the world is doing today, there are riots everywhere, not just in America, there are riots around the world. The Muslims are having a field day and the things are doing, but they're not alone. The Muslims have a tendency, because of their conduct, to act as a shield for the secular humanists. So they're looking at the Muslim and they're doing what they're doing, and as a result, you don't see what the secular humanist has been doing for 100 years in the educational system. And all of the destruction and the people and the lives that have been destroyed, he said, but you're kept by the power of God. So somehow, even though you went through it, Betty was the, what were you, salutatorian? And the night she got up there to speak, if I remember right, she had been advised not to use the name of Jesus. So she did. So she got up there and basically she said, tough on you. I am a Christian. I am here to represent Jesus Christ. And so she used the name of Jesus. I can't remember exactly what she said, but I remember sitting there and at the time she did it saying, yes. You are kept by the power of God. That means you cannot fall. All right? So Christ made that clear. And you're kept through faith. It is the faith that you receive out of the scriptures unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. It's coming. We don't know when it's coming. We're looking at a globe that is so in such a state of disorder and such a state of satanic control that people wonder, what in the world can I, that? Maybe that's why they don't do evangelism. They think it's hopeless. The people are so caught in it. But they have to get away from that. Wherein you, now, theoretically, hopefully it's true, you greatly rejoice. Okay, you're Christian. Therefore, you should greatly rejoice, all right, in all that God has done for you and has provided for you, so that in the, whenever that moment is, all of us live our lives somewhere close to departure. Now that airplane, I don't know if it was ever good. In fact, after we were going back to the ticket agent, to the ticketing window, because they told me that's where they would take my luggage off of that airplane, to take it back to the ticketing window, go pick it up. And as I'm walking through there, I hear on the speaker, we are reboarding. What happened was they got all the people on the airplane, and then they realized the people who put the baggage on the plane had made it out of balance. So they can't fly it. They have to go through and do whatever you do in there to get the balance right so that the balance of the airplane is correct. I'm saying they're reboarding, and I thought, reboarding? Man, oh man, that was supposed to be happening when we walked away from there. Well, as it turned out, they didn't send my luggage up there anyway. They sent it to Pittsburgh. We did finally get it, but we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, all right, I am close to 85 years old. That's a season. I don't know how much longer the season is going to be. So the rejoicing is for the season, but then it is forever, eternal. I can't even comprehend that, but I just have to have faith in it. And then closing, it says that the trial of your faith, this is going to happen so that the trial of your faith, being, which means your faith is going to be put on trial, more precious than of gold, perishes, though it be tried with fire, all right, and so forth. So when we get into it, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, okay? Well, Jesus said this, let he that has an ear hear. Well, obviously you can't hear the Lord talking if you don't have the ear, right? You can't hear. Martha has her, I think we're on the airplane, I think her battery went dead on the hearing aid on the airplane. So she was, I would tell him as we were going through the gate, going in through security, she doesn't hear you very well. You'll have to speak louder or get up close to her because she doesn't hear. All right. Well, one of these days you're going to have that problem. God bless you. I hope everything goes well. Praise the Lord.